light path throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! Great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing set him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Cleansing the soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Would you stand with me this morning as we sing, O Church, Arise? And during this song, the juniors, the kids may be dismissed from church and the choir may be seated.
Thank you.
great singing this morning.
Of worship with our music. I just want to take a moment here this morning before we open up God's Word. If you want to go ahead and get a head start, we'll be in Lamentations, chapter number 3. But I do want to mention, it's great to see this room filling up, you know, and it's good to see some folks back that haven't been able to come for a while because of the Rona, okay? And I'm glad to see them starting to come back. Now, I want to just express to you an observation of mine this past week. My wife and I were going into a store, and as is my habit, I reached for my mask, and we started to walk up to the doors of this store. Do you know what was missing? That sign on the door that said masks required. And I thought, wow. So I still put my mask on. And you know why I wear a mask? Just out of respect for those that are more conscious about germs and the spread of the virus. And so I walked in, and out of 18 people, there were 2 that had masks on. So we tend to be moving that direction as a society, okay? But I want to just implore you again, especially when we're here as a family. Let's be respectful of each other as a family. There are some people that are still wearing masks because they have to, okay? Because they have some serious health concerns and risks, and they need to be careful. Please be respectful of that. If you see someone with a mask, don't run up to them breathing and sneezing all over them because you're not wearing a mask, okay? Put a mask on or maintain your respectable distance from them and greet them in that way. So let's still be conscious of that. As other things seem to be loosening up, we still need to be respectful of each other. Okay, so we're in Lamentations chapter 3 this morning, taking a break from Psalms. We'll be back there next week. If you want to get a head start on it, it's Psalm 37 that we'll be looking at next week. But let's start this morning with a quick word of prayer so that we have God's help with His Word. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for your help this morning. Lord, I pray for your physical strength to deliver your message the way you want it delivered, but I also pray for a clarity of mind to express it in the way that you want it expressed. Lord, I pray that my words would not detract from the truth, but that you might use me as you have equipped me to present the truth in a way that all of us can walk away with it in a usable form. Lord, I pray that you would receive the honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to just start by looking at 2 verses here this morning, beginning with verse number 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Verse 23, it says, "They are new every morning." And here's the title, "Great is thy faithfulness." We sing it. I even thought of maybe changing the order of service this morning and throwing in the old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." It would have affected too many people with the live streaming, the words, and all of that sort of thing, so I just left it as is. But we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." We hang it on the walls of our house, don't we? But do we understand it? The phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness." Maybe we can call it the Christian cliche, "Great is thy faithfulness." So having read that, let's consider what's going on when Jeremiah wrote that phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness." The context. You know how I'm big on context. The book of Lamentations is kind of a sad book, actually, if we were to read it from cover or from beginning to end. It's full of songs of mourning. I mean, this was written during the time of the Babylonian invasion of Israel, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In Lamentations are recorded the awful sufferings endured by the people of Jerusalem. It's certainly not one of those books that you might read to cheer yourself up, okay? If you're having a bad day and you call me and say, Pastor, I'm having a bad day, give me something. Tell me where to go in God's Word to just lift my spirits. If I say, read the book of Lamentations, there's something wrong with me, okay? It's not that kind of a book. And yet, God, in His divine wisdom, decided we needed to know about what's written there. And so he had the events, the suffering recorded for us here in the book of Lamentations. It is believed that the writer is Jeremiah. Now, he's known as the weeping prophet. It's kind of the moniker that he's been tagged with. In Jeremiah's life, there seems to be nothing but sadness and deep depression that he suffered and went through. Let's just consider some of the background of Jeremiah. And again, the reason we're doing this is so that when we read these words that he wrote during the time of the Babylonian invasion, all the suffering of the nation of Israel, he wrote those words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Well, let's back up and look at Jeremiah. He actually received what I guess we might call an unwanted call to minister. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb," this is God saying, "I sanctified thee, I set you apart, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Verse 6, Jeremiah responds to what God just told him. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." God planned this for him, his role as a prophet during this unbearable time in Israel. And let me interpret what he said in verse 6, where he said, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak." He said, "Not me. I don't want this. This, find someone else. Pick someone else, but not me." But God, in His sovereignty, His plan that He has for each of us, had already picked Jeremiah while he was in his mother's womb. Before that, His plan was laid out. Here's something else that we can see about Jeremiah. He was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. How would you like to come here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night? By the way, I would love it if everyone came every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. But I also know that if I preached the way Jeremiah did all those three times a week, that was the kind of preaching you got when you came here, there wouldn't be many more coming. How would you like to come every time and all you hear is judgment? You need to stop sinning. You need to stop doing these things. Get your act together, vile, wicked sinners. By the way, you are. So am I. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? That's what we are. All of these good things, the fact that we clean up real nice and pretty on Sunday, in God's eyes, nothing but filthy rags. That's what we are, okay? But that's all he was given to preach by God, was nothing but judgment. No encouragement, no touchy-feely anecdotes, no comforting psalms like David. David, man, he had it good. Everything that he wrote brought comfort to the soul, you know, in the Psalms there. But Jeremiah, nothing but judgment. On top of this, he was forbidden to marry by God. Jeremiah 16, you can go back and read it later. Forbidden to marry so that he might give himself more fully to the ministry of preaching the coming judgment of God. Okay? So he was a man of deep sadness, and he wept openly about the sins of his people, hence the title, the Weeping Prophet. So as you can imagine, he endured depression as the result of his message of judgment. God's judgment is coming, it's coming, it's coming. His message was ignored. His pain is understandable because in a ministry that spanned, get this, some 50 years, there's no record of even one convert. That'd be a little depressing, okay? I mean, we normally have a certain number here on Sunday mornings, and if suddenly those numbers started to fade away, I'd be struggling a little bit. What's going on? Is it something I'm saying? Jeremiah, he was a prophet, but he was a man. He endured imprisonment by the government authorities. Thankfully, we don't have to endure that here in America yet. I believe it's coming. Someone was sharing with me, and I forget exactly the background to this, but someone was commenting on the faith of American Christians. American Christians, we have faith. We believe. But they pointed out our faith is untested. What is your faith going to be like when it gets tested? For real, okay? For real. We receive a little threat for most of us, which would be a little threat. Oh, I gotta stay home. Oh, wait a minute. My nose is stuffy. I'm sorry. You're gonna have to finish, Pastor Taylor. I need to go home. Really? And yet in some countries, yeah, he's like, oh. In some countries, sniffles, whatever. The flu, whatever. They contend with getting thrown into prison if they go to church. And do you know what they do? They go to church. They take precautions. Okay? They don't strut down the street with a big sign, I'm going to church. They're sneaking around in the alleys, going through the woods, whatever it is they do, to meet secretly, but they're in church. Why? Because they know great is thy faithfulness. And then after Jerusalem falls, many were killed or taken captive. And when that happens, the prophet, after 50 years of preaching, God's judgment is coming, listen to me. When that happens, he doesn't mentally in his mind gloat, I told you so. Big dummies, why didn't you listen to me? Instead, here's what he did. He enters into suffering with them. Lamentations 1 through 5, that's where it begins. And so after enduring a life like this, rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, after seeing his country and his city desecrated and destroyed, after experiencing the horrors of war, the brutality of the Babylonians on his people, the pains of starvation, Jeremiah was still able to stand, lift his voice in praise to God for what? His great, unfailing faithfulness to his people. Now, right now in my head, I'm saying, what? Where is there any faithfulness in there? See, our idea of faithfulness is, if God is faithful to me, that means he makes the problem go away and restores me back to where I once was. That's faithful. Jeremiah knew that whether things went well, or everything fell apart, God would still be God, right? And that God would be faithful to his people, aside from circumstances. Jeremiah was still able to find, here's what we need. He was still able to find hope because he believed in the faithfulness of his great God. So now, we all go through times when life seems to fall apart, and we need the assurance that God is faithful. The Bible gives evidence of the faithfulness of God. I would like to take this passage and point out three precious words from these first two verses that tell us why Jeremiah was able to proclaim, "Great is thy faithfulness." Here's the first one. Number one, God is faithful in his grace, okay? In verse 22, we see this phrase, "It is of the Lord's mercies." The Hebrew word here encompasses the word for mercies, hesed. It encompasses the idea of more than just mercy, okay? Like, oh, please have mercy on me. It encompasses the idea of love and grace and that simple form of mercy. Also, faithfulness, devotion, and we see that concept in the New Testament as well. So let's just consider two thoughts about grace, something that God is faithful in. First of all, his grace saves us. It was God's grace, folks, God's grace that brought the Israelites out of slavery. And then it was God's grace that kept them, his redeemed people, throughout all of their many failures that you see in the Old Testament. How anyone can skip the Old Testament, jump into the New Testament, and believe if I do a certain number of sins, then I'm going to lose my salvation. That is totally against the context, the character of God that we see in the Old Testament. His grace brought them out of slavery. And they failed and failed and failed and failed, and his grace kept them, his redeemed people. Only grace, folks, could have reached you and me in our lost condition. Amen. There's a term today, seekers, okay? Some people are called seekers. They're seeking God. No, they don't, because dead things don't do anything. Spiritually dead things are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," in other words, made alive, because you were spiritually dead, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." We could not get to God, so he came to us. Amen. His grace secures us as well. Grace not only came to us in our lost condition, but just like the Israelites, grace keeps us in our saved condition. Now that's something else that makes grace amazing. Because, folks, let's be honest, we are prone to failure, aren't we? We are just prone to sin. We can sin. We never have to try to sin. You know what? I am tired. I have just spent the last 3 months living absolutely perfectly righteous every single day. I'm trying to sin and I just can't. Who does that, right? We don't have to try to get angry, okay? We don't have to try to have wrong thoughts or let our tongues run wild. It's natural. We're prone to it. And because we are prone to failure and spiritual wandering, grace is amazing. If it weren't for grace, we all would have lost our salvation already. A long time ago and many times over. Psalm chapter 37, I'll be here next week, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In verse 28, it says that God forsaketh not his saints. Okay? Thank God for his unfailing, faithful grace. Now, let's consider something else about grace from our Lamentations passage. God is faithful in his gifts. Okay? We find this word or this concept there in verse 22 where it says, his compassions, they fail not. His gifts. The word compassions there literally means womb. Okay? It means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. This is a picture of the grace of God, which we just talked about. It saves us and it secures us. But then the grace of God also moves in the life of the believer. This means this. We don't go through the storms alone. Because I couldn't. I don't think you could either. God's grace gives us all we need for our journey. Notice two thoughts here about the great gifts of God. But first, let's read verse 23 again. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His gifts, new every morning. Number one about gifts, God's gifts are faithful. God didn't and doesn't promise a smooth road free of troubles. It's just not there. It ain't going to happen, folks. He promises that his grace would be enough, sufficient for each day, just what we need to get through that one day. Our problem is when we get so exasperated and run down, we're focused on tomorrow. We're trying to live tomorrow today, and God didn't give us grace to deal with tomorrow. Just today, folks. He gave you enough grace for today. However bad tomorrow might turn out to be, think of it this way. You could die and go to heaven tonight. Woo! And not have to deal with tomorrow, right? There's a bright side to it, I suppose. If you're saved, that is. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, folks, regardless of what challenges we face, whether they are health challenges, and some people have legitimate, serious health challenges, whether it's financial challenges, whether it's deputation, okay, or even political challenges now in our current culture that we're in, we can be confident that God will give us the strength that we need. Maybe you went to bed last night wondering, oh man, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow with whatever the issue is. Well, you woke up this morning and you had in your little bank account, your little rechargeable debit card of grace. By the way, God charges it every morning. You have just enough to get through today. Nothing extra, but just enough for today. There is no situation where God will not give you that grace. He gives us the gift of his presence. Hebrews 13, chapter 5, chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's another one of those songs we sing, songs we put on the walls of our homes. Do you trust him? That's what he said. I know there's times that we go through, we feel like, oh, I feel all alone. David wrote about his times many times. Do you remember what David wrote about in the Psalms that we've covered already when he was feeling that way? Many times you'll find this phrase. You'll see it, you'll read about him recounting how alone he feels and abandoned and forsaken and depression And then he says this, but then I remembered everything that God had done for him. Do you trust him? Okay. He gives us the gift of his presence. He promises that. He also gives us the gift of his ability. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now let me ask you, how many of you read your Bible that way in the mornings? I mean, you got to get your chapter, two chapters, three chapters to check them off on your checklist, and you read through it. Let's go back and look at that verse again. The way it was written, okay? The way it should be read. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Focus in on that word able. Unto him that is able. God is greater than anything that we face. Yes, he is greater than deputation. By the way, you guys need to speak with the Zist family, because they're saying yes, sir, to what I just said, because they have seen God beating deputation for them. In Sunday school, Pastor Taylor called him, and this is his new tagline, COVID missionaries, because they started deputation last year just before COVID shut everything down, and they're at 60%. Whoa! God's greater. He's greater than the outcome of an election. He's greater than those liberal agendas that seem to be working against Christianity today. We need to be remembering this truth, okay? When we're upset over something in the news, when we are fearful over what is going on in our government, when we're fearful because of health scares, not legitimate things, but scares, remember this: God will take care of you. Amen. It's a truth. And if we can't trust that, how can you trust the God who said he'll take care of you? If you can't trust that, how can you trust that same God when he says, pray this prayer, trust in me, and you'll be in heaven for all eternity? I mean, if you can't trust him in these little things, how can you trust him in the big things? God will take care of you. And he also gives the gift of his provision. Listen to these verses. Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, another statement of God. This is what I do. Do you trust him? Folks, God is interested in meeting our needs. But please understand this. Needs, not greeds. And you know I have proof of that, don't you? That empty space in my garage that's reserved for the Harley, okay? It must still be a greed. Maybe if I name it visitation, it might speed it along. I could just say I'm out on visitation. Yep. Every day now, folks. He has promised to take care of his children, and he will. Now, his idea of taking care may be different than yours, but that's where faith in God comes in. What about you and me? Do we really believe that the Lord is absolutely faithful? Do we really believe that he has our best interest at heart, even when he's allowing us to go through junk in life? Do we really believe that God will indeed provide for our needs? Now, if you in your mind are answering yes, 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 and as you're saying yes, 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 your chest is getting bigger and bigger. Okay, here's a question for us. If we really believe that, how do we demonstrate that? Because these questions that I asked, we can, in our Christian cliches, Sunday school answers, say, yes, I believe that. Yes, he'll do that. Yes, he'll do that. How are we demonstrating that? Do we demonstrate that in our finances? How about this? In our giving. Do we demonstrate? Remember the questions, okay? God is faithful. Do we believe that? Do we believe he has our best interests at heart? Do we believe that God will indeed provide for our needs? Yes! How do you demonstrate that when it comes to giving? Oh, I can't trust him on this matter. How about, here's where I think faith really kicks in. Because a lot of times, we'll take our budget. Okay, if you have a budget, you need a budget if you don't have one. You need a plan, okay? Sounded like Dave Ramsey, but that's okay. It's biblical truth. But you take our budget, you take your check for the week, you pay off your bills, and you look at, okay, I'm going to have this much left. Okay, so I want a little bit of money to go to LP and get some coffee this week, okay? We got to keep the coffee money in there. So I have this much left to give to God. And we give that and we feel so good. There was no faith involved in that. If you can afford it, it ain't faith, folks. Faith giving is over and above what we can afford. It's giving extra that doesn't fit into the budget, and we're just going to give this on faith that God's going to meet my needs. He does. He does. There are a number of people in this room that can give testimony, have given testimony on how God continues to meet needs when we give by faith. Do we trust him? He challenges us in this area of finances. He challenges us to prove him. He says, go ahead, test me. Test my faithfulness on this matter. See if I'm not trustworthy when it comes to this. In Malachi, he says, go ahead, prove me. Call my bluff if you think I'm bluffing. Number two, God's gifts are new. Lamentations 3:23, it says they are new every morning. This means we don't have to worry about there not being enough for us to make it through today. He gives us new every morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Now we had read verse 33. Here's verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I have a quick missionary story I want to tell, and I've told it before, but it fits right now for our missions conference. You guys will appreciate this, okay? Years ago, when my wife and I were newly married, our children were little, we were attending a church in Divernon, and a missionary was going to be there that night. So we rolled into the church where we were attending, and I remember the pastor saying there's going to be a missionary there. So we rolled into the parking lot, and small church, okay? There, on a Sunday, there might be 10 or 12 cars in the parking lot where we attended at that time. So we knew the missionary's car because it was the only one that was different. It was a brand new Grand Prix, okay? Now, we're going back to the 90s. They don't even make them anymore, I understand. But it was a really cool, sporty-looking car at that time. Brand new! You know what came out of this mouth? I actually said it in the car as we were pulling into the parking lot. Oh, well, they don't need any money. Folks, never do that. Okay, you're going to eat those words, as I did. So then we're in church, and I'm sitting there, you know. Now when I see the car, I'm looking for the Rolex and stuff, you know, on this missionary. This guy's loaded. And so he's giving introduction. He's telling me about deputation. And he said they were out one night at some church somewhere in the country, and they had $2 left to their name. That's all the cash they had. Now, this was before debits, okay? So you couldn't, like, run to a cash machine either. He had $2 in cash. His wife wanted a Diet Pepsi. So he went and bought a 2-liter of Diet Pepsi with their last bit of cash they had in their pocket. He took the cap off. We just won a free car. Whoa! And as he's telling us that testimony in church that night, I am not saying, whoa! I'm saying, oh. Man, God is faithful, folks. We just have to trust. I think we don't see God's faithfulness. He doesn't show us his faithfulness until we let go and just start trusting him. He is faithful in his grace, in his gifts, and he's also faithful in his goodness. Now look at this, Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go back. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion. Remember, Jeremiah is writing this during this awful time, okay? There is nothing to rejoice about, and yet he is. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him, even though everything's been decimated. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Folks, God is a satisfier. In the first part of verse 4, the Lord is my portion. In life, God is my reward, my portion. He is all that a person needs to be satisfied in their soul. We're not always satisfied in the flesh, are we? Hence, I still have the empty spot in my garage, just waiting one day for it to be filled, okay? But in the soul, we can be satisfied. Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He may not give the things we desire, but he will always give that which is best and that which will satisfy the soul. But he's also a sustainer. Not a single word. Think about this. Not a single word of his promises will ever fail to be honored by him. Amen. Can you say that about every word of your promises that you've made? I don't think we can. I mean, all you have to do is talk to our spouses about that. Honey, will you do this? Yeah. I'll have that done by this weekend. 3 weeks later, honey, will you do this? And then you remember, oh, yeah, I'm like 3 weeks late on getting that done. Can't say that about God. If you come to him for salvation, he will not send you away lost. Listen to that, folks. Listen to this. Let's just hear it from God. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you trust him for salvation, folks, he will never send you to hell. If you trust him for the needs of your life, you will never be left wanting. God is also a savior. God is able to deliver both saint and sinner. Let me explain what I mean. You see, God knows where you are today, and he knows what you're going through. even though you may have come here, and we're good at this. We come into church and we paint on the happy face, the bless God face, and our insides are in turmoil over something. God knows that. He knows where you're at. And He also knows where you will be tomorrow. And He also knows that He will be there with you tomorrow. Amen. If God is not your Savior, if you don't have that eternal saving relationship with Him, God can save your soul by His grace. If you stop trusting yourself, your religion, your own goodness, and if you'll come to God confessing your sins, God will save your soul. John 6:37, God said He would. If you're here today and you don't know that you would spend eternity in heaven, it may look like you're doomed and have no hope. But I would just like to tell you that God can save your soul by His marvelous grace. If you'll but look to Him in faith, trusting that what Jesus did on the cross is enough, and I don't have to add anything else to it. Do you realize that? What Jesus did on the cross, that's all that needs to be done. I don't have to say a certain prayer, a special prayer. I don't have to say a prayer with tears running down my face so I know I really meant it. I don't have to, after I say a prayer, get dunked in water to seal the deal. You know what all of those things are saying? Jesus, what you did on the cross, it wasn't good enough. I got to do something to cover what you lacked in. Wow. And some people actually believe that, folks. If you come to God, He'll say, come on in. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. My favorite words, thou shalt be saved. How about a few verses down, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A great faith is that kind that can stand in anything that life throws at us and still declare the praises of God. Folks, we must always remember that as Christians, we are His little lambs. That he carries us safely through. So, what kind of battles are you fighting today? Bring them to the Father. And trust in His unchanging, unfailing faithfulness. Don't raise your hand to this. How many of you have a father or had a father that at some point or time let you down over something? God doesn't do that. God is faithful, not because He does faithful things. It's a part of His character. He can't be anything but faithful. Those of you in this room that are men, I might be stepping in it here, or those of you that are ladies, okay? This is counterculture stuff here. You are not a man because you do man things and dress like a man. You are a man because you are a man. It's the way God made you, okay? God is faithful because He is faithfulness. If you are lost and you need to be saved, you can come to Jesus this morning. And he will save your soul. If you're walking through a hard place in life and you need help, God will provide the help you need. If you're struggling with the flesh and some besetting sin, there's help for that as well. We all have times where we have needs in life. Help from God doesn't mean that we get that check in the mail for the money that we need. Help from God means he's going through it with us. He'll sustain your soul through it all. I hope that you can say like Jeremiah did, "Great is thy faithfulness." Do you need to experience that faithfulness today? To experience God's faithfulness, we have to trust God. So maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we need to start, you need to start this morning by just confessing to God, "God, I don't trust you." Whoa, would you say that to God? You might as well. Even if you don't say it, if you're living as though you don't trust him, you're saying it. "God, I don't trust you. I know I need to trust you. By your grace, help me with this. Give me that faith I need in your faithfulness for whatever it is you're going through." That's a prayer that God will answer in the affirmative. He wants to do that. God wants to save you today too, if you'll trust him. Let's bow our heads, please. And let me ask you, folks, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? I'm so glad that you're here this morning, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It comes down to your relationship with God. Your sins violated God's holy, righteous law. And because of that, the penalty is separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire, with Satan and his fallen angels. But God, because God is love, reached out, provided a way for your sins to be forgiven. You just have to trust that. As I read there from Romans 10:9, "If thou confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Understanding that because we are sinners, Jesus had to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He did that for you. And now because he did that, he can offer you the gift of forgiveness. But you have to accept it. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever received that gift." Now, before I say anything else, let me say this. If you're not sure, nothing else matters in the next few moments. Do not leave here not sure, because you may not be back. "Pastor, I'm not sure, but I would sure like to be sure before I leave here today." Is there anyone at all like that? Raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out, okay? I just want to know who I'm going to be praying for here in just a moment. Anyone at all like that? "Pastor, I'm not sure. Pastor, I have questions about it." All right, Christian. Have you been living as though demonstrating that God is faithful? Perhaps whatever it is in your life right now, the Holy Spirit's just been kind of keying in on that, bringing your mind to it, and just saying, "Hey, come on, would you trust me? Would you trust me, the Holy Spirit, and your Heavenly Father? Would you just trust me on that?" You say, "Pastor, I've got some things I need to trust God for. Pastor, would you pray for me about that? And I'm going to pray for everyone that raises their hand right now. Pastor, I've got some things that I need to trust God for in my life. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Several more. Yes. Okay. Trusting is just simply a choice. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, and maybe everything's going fine today, but tomorrow the waves start rocking the boat. You're going to trust. We choose. We're going to say, no, God's got this. God's got this. One day at a time. It's a little cliche, but it's a biblical truth. He gives us grace one day at a time. Heavenly Father, God, I pray in these next few moments that your Spirit would continue to work in people's hearts, that they would make decisions, Lord, to trust, the choice to confess the lack of trust, repent, be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're